Anybody here ride motorcycles? Raise your hand if you ride motorcycles. One, just a couple. You like riding them? How many of you don't ride motorcycles and never want to? How many of you used to ride motorcycles and you don't anymore? I'm one of those. I used to ride a motorcycle. Not for a long, long time, but from 2001 to 2007, I rode a motorcycle. There's still some pictures, I'm sure, of me riding my 1982 Kawasaki KZ750. It was a big bike, no fairing on the front, you know, that windshieldy thing. It barked really loud because it was air-cooled. Am I talking above some, like, so it was a loud motorcycle, chain drive, very fast, except once you hit about 85, it just topped out and I couldn't make it go any faster. Not that I would ever try, because that would be dangerous. Okay, I tried. It was on the highway. It was so loud with my helmet and no wind jammer or anything in the front, so it was just like in my ears, and I loved riding that motorcycle. Wore a helmet all the time. Wore leather all the time. And I bought that motorcycle. It was in semi-good shape, and I sold it. It was in a little bit worse shape. And I think it cost me a total of about $500 over 6 years to own that motorcycle, minus the insurance and the gas. And you know how people say that they get motorcycles because they get great mileage? Right. This thing got about 30 miles to the gallon, which I know for a car, that's really good, but not so much for a motorcycle. I think it's the way I drove it. A motorcycle will go 0 to 60 like that. Yes? Yes, it does. And so I still have the motorcycle license. I don't have the motorcycle anymore, but I still lament. And I'll drive by the motorcycle dealerships and say, oh, maybe today's the day I should just, you know, go out for a test drive. I got the license to do that. Or instead, because I recognize that I never got injured on my motorcycle, and the reason that I got rid of it is because the chain let loose while I was riding, and it didn't, like, break off, but I couldn't go anymore. And it could have been really bad when the chain let loose. It could have flown off and chewed up my arm. I could have wiped out. And I said, I think maybe I'm done. So this isn't a sermon about whether or not you should ride a motorcycle, but I was done, even though I still want to ride one sometime. But instead, I also used to play with Legos. And this week, I made a Lego motorcycle. I'll pass it around so that you can take a look at it and play with it. It's not as nice. Well, it's nicer than the one I had, although having a real motorcycle was very, very cool. And actually, something I just said there wasn't true. I said I used to play with Legos. I still play with Legos. You know, I made buildings, cars, boats, planes, rockets, motorcycles, action figures, trees, swimming pools. Made them all. Created a whole bunch of different things just out of my imagination. Right? That's one of the wonderful things about Legos. Motorcycles, not so much. There's not a whole lot of creativity that goes in there. There's concentration, but so I put them both together and made a Lego motorcycle, because riding a motorcycle is exhilarating, but creating is refreshing, and it's energizing. It's wonderful, just taking and molding something. On the other hand, seeing something that you created, destroyed and devastated, broken apart, that's painful and more than frustrating. But then sometimes you can see the thing that you created and then now it's destroyed or devastated. It's awful, but maybe you can have a recreative hope. Like with Legos, if you build a house out of Legos and let's say someone comes along and takes it apart. Now you could do that too, but let's say someone was mean and they destroyed it. You'd be upset, but you could also rebuild that house pretty easily. And let's make it differently. Let's add another room here. Have a recreative hope. That's what's going on in today's Bible reading. It has a recreative hope after pain and anguish over destruction. Not something small like Legos, but over a nation, over property, over a way of life. And it speaks of hope for the people who had lost so much. And I think its purpose is to inspire recreative hope in the people who are reading it. The prophet Isaiah saying, there's something better. coming through the prophet Isaiah. And we understand Scripture to be, as the prophet speaks, these are the words of God. And this is God speaking, saying, be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. Not what I have created, but in what I am creating. And before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. That's all now. It's what's happening now. God is saying, I'm still creating, still speaking, still listening. And as God's people, and I don't even want to qualify that, God's people are everyone. We are part of what God is doing, this still listening, this still creating, this still speaking. We're inspired co-creators. I don't mean to put us on the same level as God, because sometimes people find that offensive, or sometimes people say, well, why not? We should do that. And that gets into all kinds of theological thought and who is God and who are we. But how about we are inspired co-creators, as in we do stuff that makes things happen. We build, right? We build Lego houses. We also build church buildings. We build families. We build cars. We bring ideas to fruition. We make babies. We work together for a better church. We work together for a better community, for a better nation. We speak out for justice. We talk about that a lot, I know. We speak out. We speak with kindness and gentleness to one another. Maybe that's a recreative hope, and we do that, but sometimes we don't, right? Take an inventory of your family interactions over the last 3 weeks. Did you speak with kindness and gentleness all the time? Sure. We speak with passion to the issues before us every day. We get up, and sort of like hellfire and brimstone, we say, this needs to happen. We speak to the challenges that are before us in our families and in our congregation, in our community, our nation, all over the world. So we're inspired co-creators. And something important that we do is we listen. We listen for God's voice. What is that voice? I can't tell you exactly what it is. Maybe it's a nudge. Maybe it's something audible that you hear. But we listen. We're open to what's going on. We listen to each other. And I think that's part of listening for God's voice. As we are inspired co-creators, God can speak through whatever means God wants to speak through. We listen to viewpoints that aren't the same of ours. That's always fun, right? Well, sometimes we listen to viewpoints that aren't ours just so that we can find arguments to refute those viewpoints. But what if we listened without trying to refute those viewpoints and just listened and tried to learn? We could listen so that we can hear how we can find ways to best live out love and reconciliation in our lives, in our families, in the world. And that's the flavor of today's Bible reading, because it calls for rejoicing, for building, planting, working, family raising, cooperation, and reconciliation for the greater good. And I know it's not always easy even to agree on what the greater good is, but it calls for that. It's so much easier to look at what's wrong. It's very easy to make a list of shortfalls. And the people of Isaiah's time, and the people throughout, all the time, all time, have been faced with realities and problems that are difficult, devastating, and it's easy to look at the shortfalls, not just for us. As a matter of fact, we got it going on. Everything is great, comparatively speaking. Has your nation been destroyed lately, you know? Even though the realities and the problems are difficult and they're often devastating, we have reasons for rejoicing, for building, for planting, for working, for family raising, for cooperation, and for reconciliation, for the greater good. The end of the Bible reading today is, they shall not hurt or destroy. There's a time coming. I'm doing a new thing, and all these things that usually battle with each other aren't going to battle with each other anymore. They shall not hurt or destroy. See, lashing out, belittling, attacking different viewpoints, deciding that it's more important to push someone down than to work to raise up all. It's contrary to the words of Isaiah. It's contrary to the words of Jesus. It's contrary to who we are as a people of faith, as a people of love and kindness. So instead, what are we supposed to do? What will we do? What is God calling us to do? Rejoice, build, plant, work, cooperate, and reconcile for the greater good. In sadness, we do mourn. At injustice, we are angry. Too often, we feel hopeless. Let's continue to live in hope. Let me read those words again. Sort of a poem. In sadness we do mourn. At injustice we are angry. Too often we feel hopeless. Let's continue to live in hope. I'm going to read it again. Say the last word of each one with me. In sadness we do mourn. At injustice, we are angry. Too often, we feel hopeless. Let's continue to live in hope. Let's continue to live in hope. M. Scott Peck, the author, he said this: the truth is that our finest moments are most likely to occur when we are feeling deeply uncomfortable, unhappy, or unfulfilled. For it is only in such moments, propelled by our discomfort, that we are likely to step out of our ruts and start searching for different ways or truer answers. It's only in such moments, propelled by our discomfort, that we are likely to step out of our ruts and start searching for different ways or truer answers. What truer answers are we searching for? We're not alone on the journey. God is still listening, still speaking, still creating. Amen.